You know, when we first moved here, I was thinking it's about 5.5 years ago, we were browsing for homes too, like some of you are looking at now. And I was delighted to see in the house listings that there were actually a few houseboats showing up in the listings, whether they were on Fisherman's Wharf or further up the gorge in Esquimalt or View Royal. It was just really intriguing to think about as we moved to the island how we could literally be living on the water. And as our mortgage came up for renewal again this year, again, it popped up in the listings as we were sort of browsing to sort of see, you know, is there an upgrade that's possible for us? You know, so far we're just going to stay where we are on Mackenzie Avenue. But it was interesting to look at those houseboats again. And I know some of you might be thinking, oh, you're crazy to think of that. Why on earth would you want to live on a floating house? Think of all the things that could potentially go wrong with that. And of course, the selling realtors are aware of these fears. And so when you read the advertisements, they speak extensively about what's under the water, the foundation. While the bedrooms and bathrooms are nice, and you know, what really matters is will it be able to stay afloat or not? The foundation is absolutely crucial. And of course, that needs to be the case. Like when I saw the description, it was mostly about what was under the water rather than above the water. And that makes sense because it doesn't matter if the house is open concept or nicely renovated or Victorian style or a modern style or whatever it may be. It's all useless if it cannot stay above water. And you know, I think when we look at any house, the same can be said. You know, it's true for any house. The foundation is absolutely crucial, but we tend to take that for granted. At least I do when I look at ordinary houses. I take for granted that the concrete footings of the structure are going to be firmly planted and securely designed and able to hold that house in place and keep the groundwater out. So that's often slipped my mind, but I look back to my days when I was studying in seminary and working in construction to pay the bills and in Vancouver. And there I certainly learned the importance of foundations because when we started building a 40-story high rise, the first thing the crew had to do was dig 6 or 7 stories down into that soft sedimentary soil over there, not like the bedrock here. But they had to dig really far down, and then my work would begin of building plywood forms and decks so that they could pour the concrete on it, building the floors and the ramps and the pillars for an underground parking lot. And the point of all of that wasn't just to have more parking space, but actually the idea was you need to have 2/3 of the weight of the concrete underground in order for the building to be able to stay standing and not tip over like the Tower of Pisa. So it was a win-win. But if that's how we construct buildings, then what about our lives? You know, if you were to draw a diagram of your life, if you were to use foundation as an analogy, what would you compare that kind of foundation to in your life? What's holding you up? What is everything resting on? What are you relying on a day-to-day basis? And what does everything else in your life really depend on? If your life was like a tower of blocks, which one would be on the bottom, right? That all the others are resting on. You know, if there's a lot of things we could put our hopes in and could rely on, like I think some of us sometimes we put our hopes in our favorite sports team, and then our emotions go up and down as their performance does, right? Or maybe the stock market. You've got a lot invested in certain stocks and you watch daily as the numbers go up and down. It can cause a lot of stress. I think it's best to not look at it on a daily basis. COVID numbers is another example, right? You can look at the headlines and how many cases were there yesterday or today, and they can sort of go up and down, and we can swing emotionally with those ups and downs. Politics too, right? It goes up and down, maybe a little slower, but how is your favorite party doing in the polls and who won the last election? All of these sort of external factors can affect how we feel, but are they foundational? Even the economy, it goes through ups and downs every year. And we may be part of a certain industry or have a certain business that's really reliant on how that's going. Or church attendance, looking around and saying, who's here, who's not here, and letting that make us feel up and down. Or the weather as well. I know this season especially, some people really feel the effects of the seasons. You know, you get really down in the dismal months of January, February, although today is quite beautiful. Anyways, all these things matter to some extent. They're part of our lives. But we can never truly count on them to be solid and consistent, to be our foundation for our life, because they're temporary things of the world, and they shift like the sands. As Isaiah 40 talks about here, God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, to people who've lost their homes, they've lost their country, they've lost their families, their possessions, everything they have. And he gives this word. Starting in verse 6, it says, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And so now we're going to turn to God's word together, and it's going to be the Gospel of Matthew as we begin this one-year journey through the New Testament together. And in the section assigned for this week, we've got chapters 1 to 7. It's a little bit more per week because Matthew's long. And after we see the stories of Jesus' birth and his baptism and his temptation and the beginning of his ministry in those early chapters, we arrive at this nice chunk of his teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 4 before that summarizes Jesus' message in one simple sentence, and that is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, by kingdom, Jesus wasn't referring to a physical territory with boundaries and walls and castles, but rather he was referring to where God's active authority in this world is present, where God is active and at work. His kingdom is wherever he is reigning as king. And so since Jesus came for the first time as our Savior, God's kingdom has begun. It has existed in the hearts of anyone who recognizes him as king, and it's spread in this world through their actions and their words, done in obedience to his leading. It's wherever his authority extends. Now, one day when Christ returns, he comes a second time as judge to make all things right, to make all things new, God's kingdom will be complete. It will be all in all. And so in the meantime, in light of this good news of God's kingdom coming near through Jesus Christ, we are called to repent and to believe, to confess our wrong ways, and to turn to him in faith, trusting him as our Savior and Lord. That was the basic message of Jesus that he was going around and saying. But then here in the Sermon on the Mount, we really get some extra input, a more detailed elaboration about what it really looks like to repent and to believe and to live for him. And so throughout this text, the Sermon on the Mount, the reason I've mentioned kingdom already is because he repeats this word kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount as well. He talks about how to enter the kingdom. He talks about how to behave as a member of his kingdom. And he talks about who is really in his kingdom, how to discern that. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us basically what kind of people are God's people, what kind of God we have, what kind of heart attitude Jesus is looking for in us, and what it looks like to live with a heart for him. And I believe it would actually be worth our time now, as some of you know what we're going to do, is to actually read it together in its entirety. And I'm not going to do that. I don't know if I'm going to do it again this year, but I figure it's worth our time to actually just read the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety. And that might sound long, but I can't think of a better way to spend 15 minutes of my sermon time than to let Jesus give the sermon to us. And you know, 15 minutes, maybe that sounds long, but there's 1,440 minutes in every day and 10,080 minutes in every week. So I think we can fit in 15 minutes for Jesus. Plus, I'm going to have the help of other readers so that we can have some variance in listening to it. And I think another benefit of doing this is it starts us all off on the same foot this year. You know, if you haven't kept up with the reading, you're not sure if you're going to do it or not. Well, today we're going to do chapters 5 to 7, and you can start this week having got just as far as everybody else, and we're all starting on the same foot. Plus, it gives us a lot of material for discussion. If you want to stick around after the service to chat about what we've heard, we've got time for that, whether that be online or in person. So as we go to God's word together now, let's just pray. Father, we thank you that though we fade like the grass, though the things of the world are shifting like sand, your word remains the firm foundation on which we can stand. And so Lord, we just pray that as we open your word together now with open ears and open hearts, may your Spirit point us to our hope in Christ and give us a rock on which we can stand for the path ahead. We just thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to call forward Alex to read chapter 5. I'll read chapter 6, and then we'll have Cale on chapter 7. Thanks.
Hey, I'm reading Matthew chapter 5, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, You fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black, but simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that is chapter five.
Chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Morning, church. All right, Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit,
but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Thank you, Cale. So there's a lot packed into that sermon, isn't there? We could easily spend a dozen weeks trying to unpack it part by part to clearly understand everything that it says. But I believe that by reading it in its entirety, it's given us a big picture of the kind of mentality and lifestyle that a follower of Jesus is called to. You know, just to briefly summarize, in chapter 5, we've got a description of the kind of heart attitude that we need in approaching God in order to enter the kingdom. Rather than trying to be good enough with our external actions, we must humbly recognize our insufficiency on our own. The more that we acknowledge our need for God, the more we're able to receive from him and become like him. In chapter 6, it gives us a good description of what it looks like to live as a subject in his kingdom. Rather than seeking the recognition of others or wealth or power or possessions, we must seek first his kingdom for his will to be done and to rely on God to know what we need and to provide what we need. And finally, in chapter 7, we've got for those who wish to follow Jesus and to be part of this kingdom, Jesus offers some words of warning and discernment for the road ahead. The road to life is narrow, and many who claim to be in or to be on that road are actually not. And you can spot a hypocrite by their actions, not their words. But as followers of Jesus, rather than focusing on judging others, he calls us to judge ourselves, to check ourselves, to check our own actions to see if they're consistent with our claims. The bottom line is, are we putting Jesus' words into practice or not? And that's where Jesus ends with this memorable illustration of the wise and foolish builders. If you hear his words and put them into practice, you are like a wise builder who builds his house on the rock. When the storms of life come, you'll be able to stand firm because of what you're standing on. But if you hear his words and do not put them into practice, you are like one who's built his house on sand, and when the storms of life come, you will fall. And why is that? What's the difference? The house's ability to weather the storm has nothing to do with its own strength or its own design, whether it's made of wood or brick or whatever style it may be, but rather its endurance completely depends on its foundation, what it's standing on, and if that is able to weather the storm or not. And similarly for us, you know, we all have different strengths, different weaknesses, different needs in our lives, but our ability to survive and to thrive in 2022 with whatever it brings depends on what we're depending on. It depends on what we're depending on. Will we try to be good enough on our own, or will we seek God with a humble heart? Will we seek security in the various things that the world has to offer that come and go, or will we trust in the God who is unchanging, who knows us and has everything that we need? Will we follow the hypocrisy and the judgmentalism of the culture around us, or will we take the narrow road of obedience to Christ?
So basically, after teaching about how to live as a follower in this world, Jesus ends with this challenge, this word picture for us, this invitation to either take it or leave it, to follow his words or not. And that's why I wanted to hear those words together. So we're called to decide whether we will build the house of our lives on the rock of his teachings, or whether we'll see how some other foundation will fare when the storms of life come. Now, I know this sermon from Jesus is very challenging. When you look at the words that he says there, it can feel overwhelming. How can I possibly live like he says to live? And Bible commentators are always scratching their heads about it too. How can I always think pure thoughts and love my enemy and avoid worrying and spot hypocrites while keeping an eye on my own conduct as well? But a journey begins with a single step, in the right direction, that is. And perhaps when you've read this sermon during the week or heard it spoken today, maybe a certain word or a phrase or an idea has stood out to you. Perhaps the Spirit of God is bringing something to your mind and connecting it with your life, and it's going to remain there like an itch or weigh heavily on you until you respond and obey. Perhaps there's a step of faith that God is calling you to take in your life for this year and to begin a continuing journey of following Christ more and more. And yes, it does actually take faith to do that, because when we obey God, we're saying no to other things and we're trusting that the promise that we're standing on is solid, that it will hold us up, that God's word is actually reliable, that he will do what he says, that he will come through. And that's the adventure of following Jesus. We can't see the future, but we're trusting in the one who can, who does. And we're getting to be part of what he's doing in this world as we follow him. So as we go into this week ahead, I just have a question to leave us with, which you'll also find in the bulletin under the scripture printed there. Which words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount were most significant to you, and why? You know, sometimes when I'm walking on the beach, I love picking up rocks, and sometimes a particular rock stands out to me and I put it in my pocket and take it home. I just like it. And I wonder if, you know, while browsing over the Sermon on the Mount, maybe a certain word or a verse stood out like a rock that you want to pick up and take with you into your week ahead. And another question might be, can you build your life on that rock? Is that a rock that you can stand on? What would it look like for you to take those words of Jesus and actually make them a foundation for your life that you can rely on? So after our closing song, I invite you to stick around if you'd like afterward to discuss these questions together, really simply. What stood out to you from the Sermon on the Mount, and what would it look like to build your life on those words? We'll play a song, we'll close in prayer. And then afterward, if you'd like to stick around on Zoom, I know Dave and some others are going to be there to continue the conversation, and you're welcome to do the same here as well. So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. It was a lot of words, but I pray that your Spirit would make clear to us what particular words you want us to hear and to act on and to trust in these days ahead. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. We thank you we can trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.